Some years ago, a missionary friend of mine gave me a little business card that he had. And on the card it says, "You heard it wrong. Noah did not preach something good is going to happen to you today. Neither did Elijah prophesy, 'I'm okay, you're okay.' And John the Baptist was not beheaded because he preached, 'Expect a miracle.'" These are popular sayings that are found in so-called Christianity today, but they are sayings that are far from the biblical norm as to biblical preaching. What's interesting, I asked my wife this afternoon if she would name in her own mind the three greatest prophets found within Scripture. And these were not the three that she came up with, and it is a rather subjective list, but that's the three greatest prophets in my own mind of the Old Testament. Noah preached to a whole world. Elijah was a great man of God, did not see death, and Jesus himself said of John the Baptist there was no greater prophet than him. So apart from John, I think the others are arguable, but these three men, great biblical prophets. How popular were their messages? How popular were their ministries? What kind of preaching or prophesying did they do? Well, let's see. Noah, certainly there were flocks of people that came after Noah and repented at his preaching, weren't there? Well, there were only seven. And they were all family. Elijah, certainly he had scads of people that were following after him in his ministry. Well, actually, at the end of his ministry, or towards the end, he went off into the wilderness and he said, "Lord, take my life because I'm the only one left." And the Lord gave him another to train. His name was Elisha. So he only had one person that followed after him. I would not necessarily say it in today's terms. That qualifies as being successful. And John the Baptist had a handful of people that followed after him, but they all left him for another. Of course, the other was pretty important. John said, "I must decrease and he must increase." But even John had but a handful of disciples. In today's standards, these three men, as great of prophets as they were in biblical times, were simply not very successful. But fortunately, God does not judge by the standards that we have today. See, today, popularity, the size of your following, is the important thing. And if that would be the case, these men probably wouldn't have even found their names written in Scripture. Amos, I think, qualifies as one of the Bible's greatest prophets. And yet we don't see that Amos had a very great following either. His message was not catered to win people. By the way, that's in order to win people today, quote unquote, win people. We tailor the message to make them feel good. If you will look around at some of the quote-unquote successful churches in our day and age, the great majority of them will not have any kind of preaching that Noah, Elijah, and John the Baptist preached. Probably one of the most popular preachers in Christianity today is a man by the name of Joel Osteen. Probably most of you are familiar with him. Let me speak a couple of kind words concerning him. He is seemingly a very nice man. He has a very pleasant speaking voice, a very pleasant personality. But in his preaching, you will never hear anything about sin, about repentance, about judgment, or anything. His messages are all filled with, "Your best is yet lying in front of you, and you are going to have a good day." There's no preaching about sin, and no call for repentance upon people. And consequently, he has a very large following. The question is, are they following him or are they following the Lord? Are their lives being changed by the messages for godliness, or are their lives being simply changed for goodliness? And there's a significant difference between the two. I want you to look tonight in Amos chapter 7 at some of the properties or qualities of Amos, a man of God, who did not succumb to the tell-me-something-good messages of today. And I want to give you four principles of a godly prophet. Now, understand there are not prophets in the church today, technically speaking. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20 says the church was built upon the foundation of the prophets. Once you lay a foundation, you don't keep laying foundations continually. You lay the foundation, then you build a superstructure. The church was built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Once the apostles passed off the scene and the New Testament prophets, that gift was ceased to being given. There are no prophets in the church today. But nonetheless, there are those who proclaim God's Word, and each and every one of us should be that. Not necessarily in a vocational sense, but nonetheless in a ministry sense. I want to give you four qualities of Amos tonight. Look at verse 1. Thus hath the Lord God shown unto me, and behold, He formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth. And lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. Now, that sounds like a bunch of gibberish to us, but in biblical times, or this era, 700 plus B.C., the king would require of the people of the land, the farmers, that the crops that they were growing for feed for the animals, the king would get the first cutting of it, the hay, the barley, that type of thing, anything that would be used for feed. And then as the crops would then continue to grow throughout the summer, the second cuttings and possibly a third cutting if it matured that quickly would be for the people to feed their own cattle and livestock and for their own purposes. But the king got his first. Notice the time of the sending of this crop, these grasshoppers. It was after the first cutting here, the latter growth. So what's happening is the king gets his. There's nothing yet for the people, and these grasshoppers come along and they chew up all these crops. It's speaking figuratively of an invasion and the ruining of a land and causing the people to be destitute. It is a judgment from God, a very severe judgment. And Amos had a very clear vision of it. The Lord God hath shown unto me. Verse 2, and it came to pass that when they had made the end of the eating of the grass of the land, then I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee. By whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. The Lord repented for this. It shall not be, saith the Lord. Amos had a very clear vision of this judgment. And he said, man, this is just too much for us. The nation cannot survive this. God, I know you have promised that this will be an everlasting nation. If you bring a judgment like this upon us, it will never recover from it. It doesn't serve your purposes. We are worthy of the judgment, but I pray that according to your grace, you would extend mercy to us. And God did. Now, the Lord repented here. It doesn't mean that God changed His plan. It simply means that based on the intercession of Amos, God changed what He conditionally intended to do. Had Amos not interceded, that judgment would have come. Verse 4, thus hath the Lord God shown unto me, and behold, the Lord God called to contend by fire, and it devoured the great deep, and did eat up a part. Then said I, O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise? For he is small. The Lord repented for this. This also shall not be, saith the Lord. Once again, Amos gets a very clear vision of this impending judgment. At this time, it's a judgment by fire. Now, there's a little bit of differences between the two. Here is a plague of locusts, and they come and they start eating this grass. Now, they can devour grass fairly quickly, but it's a more of a drawn-out procedure, whereas fire burns and burns quickly. It's a quick devastation. Sometimes fire doesn't burn everything, and for various reasons it may miss portions here. These grasshoppers are going to cover the land. They're going to totally wipe it out. So a little bit of difference between the judgments, but nonetheless it's a devastation. And Elijah prays, intercedes once again, and God repents of it and withholds his judgment from doing it immediately. Then verse 7, "Thus he showed me, and behold, the Lord stood upon a wall made by a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand, and the Lord said unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them any more. And the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with the sword." Once again, he sees a vision from God. This time, God himself is standing upon a wall, and he has a plumb line in his hand. Now, this wall, when it was constructed by exact measurements. It was built perfectly perpendicular to the ground. But now, he's measuring the wall with this plumb line. That plumb line would give you a straight, perpendicular line, and this wall is not measuring up. And Amos sees this. It's another vision of impending judgment. And this time the judgment is for certain. Here's the first thing. In all three of these visions, the Lord showed me, it says here. Amos had a clear vision of the course of this world and the plan of God, or the judgment of God. You and I, if we are to be effective as prophets, quote unquote, as preachers, quote unquote, as Christians called by God in a great commission, must have a clear vision of where this world is heading and what God intends for it. There can be no wavering about these things. Amos was very certain of these judgments. He knew with absolute certainty that if these grasshoppers came and chewed it up, Israel was a goner, and he interceded. By the way, why hasn't God judged America? We are worthy of his judgment, all the things that are going on. Why hasn't he? May I suggest to you that the reason God hasn't judged America yet is because there are Christians praying for it and interceding? We deserve it. Israel deserved God's judgment, but one person praying on behalf of the entire nation averted judgment for a time. Well, we often think, well, you know, it's not my position to be involved in political things. That's for the politicians. Well, you may not necessarily have to get involved in politics to affect our country. You just need to be on your knees, and you can do a great deal. If you see where this country is going, if you see what God says about in His Word about righteousness and holiness and justice and all those things, if you have a clear vision, you can be used of God to effect good for this country. Secondly, Amos had an accurate understanding of God, of the standards of God. Here he sees a wall that was built according to a specific standard. When God formed the nation of Israel, he gave to Moses the Mosaic Law, the commandments, all 613 of them. Here's how you're supposed to do this, and here's how you're supposed to do this, and I don't want you to do these things, and I want you to be involved in these things. Here's how people are to live and to follow me and have prosperity in their land. And God gave exact standards as to what he required of people. And now, 700 years later, after the giving of the law, God is coming back and he's saying, okay, here's my standards. Let's see how the wall is lining up with it. Oops, it's not plumb anymore. And there was no uncertainty about, well, Lord, it's just a tad off. Isn't that good enough? No, it had to be exact. Got a funny little story to tell you. It was not a good week in the Reiner household this week. Tuesday night, I think it was, or Tuesday afternoon. I don't know what exactly was going on, but Carol and I just happened to be in our bedroom, and I was standing to the side of our bed, and I noticed that the footboard was tilted slightly. It wasn't perpendicular to the floor. The top was in towards the bed. The bottom was out a little bit, and I thought, well, you know, that's not good. Over a period of time, that thing's going to collapse in there. I better straighten it up. You know where this is going. So I tried just pulling on the top of the post on the footboard, and that didn't do anything. I thought, well, we got to do something a little bit different. So I got down on the floor, and I put my feet against the bottom of the post, grabbed onto the top of it. I figured if I push this way and pull this way, we're going to get that thing square, plumb. After the wood splintered and the dust settled, the footboard was broken. And Carol and I were going to furniture stores looking for a new bed. That wasn't good. The Lord had some exact standards for the nation of Israel. And when it was out of plumb, Amos didn't argue with him about it. Well, you know, it was just a little bit. It's just he had an accurate understanding of the standards of God. Oftentimes today we fudge on things. Well, I know this is what God wants, but, why make a big issue of it? Because that's what God said. And notice what he says. I'm coming. I'm not giving opportunity for repentance anymore. The people have violated my standards. Judgment is coming. Now, Amos was telling this in the presence of a man named Amaziah, verse 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Now Amaziah is a priest, one of the chief priests in northern Israel. In fact, he was, it looks like, a personal priest to King Jeroboam. And he sends word off to the king that this Amos fella is creating a fuss. Notice what happens when Amaziah does this. First of all, he says to the king, the land is not able to bear all the words of this prophet. There is a criticism of what Amos has to say. This is no good. This will be the ruin of this country if we follow what this man says. Do you hear anything in our country today when Bible-believing preachers stand up and speak of righteousness and following after God and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, that's a bunch of baloney. That's not how we understand things. We don't need to deal with sin. We have psychology to deal with those things. And we can't believe that God created this world. It certainly came about by a scientific process of evolution. Or all those different things. Not much has changed, has it? The land cannot bear his words. Then notice the second thing. Amos says, the king shall die by the sword. Did Amos say that? Well, let's back up. Verse 9, and the high places of Isaac shall be desolate, and the sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste, and I will rise against the king Jeroboam? No, it says the house of Jeroboam. Amos never said that Jeroboam was going to die. Amos said that Jeroboam's descendants were going to die. This priest of Bethel purposely distorted what Amos said in order to get the king mad at him. There are a lot of people purposely distorting what some preachers are saying today. And then it says, and Israel shall be surely led away captive out of their own land. Now, where did Amos say anything at all about that? He talks about the sanctuaries being desolate, the house of Jeroboam being taken away, but I don't see where it says the people are going to be carried away. He's making all that stuff up. Guess what happened? Jeroboam didn't buy it. Now, for what reasons, we don't know. Maybe he was just unconcerned. Maybe he didn't believe that God would actually do any of those things. Maybe he was fearful of God. But for whatever reason, Jeroboam did nothing to discredit or to discourage Amos. He just let him go. How do you suppose Amos was feeling after Amaziah sent these words off? Maybe a little afraid? Maybe not. See, a true prophet of God has a certain sense of God's calling. And I see that here. There was no fear or great fear on his part. If God called him to do these things, if the Lord showed him to these things to him, then there was a necessity of communicating. Notice verse 12, though. And Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. Since nothing came back from the king, Amaziah's taking things into his own hands, said, you go back down to Judah. We don't want you up here. There's an intimidation there. And there's a discouragement or an insult to him. He said, go eat your bread there. The idea is you're trying to make money off your prophetic ministry. You're just in this for the following, for the finances, the riches that you can get out. Go down south where they like you. We don't want you up here. Prophesy not again anymore at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel and the king's court. Now that is great irony. Does anybody know what the name Bethel means? Nope. The word Beth in the Hebrew, and you'll see it throughout many Old Testament passages, even in a couple New Testament passages, means house of. And the little word El is the shortened form of Elohim or God. Bethel literally means the house of God. Notice what Amaziah says. Go down south, don't prophesy anymore at the house of God, for it is the king's chapel and it is the king's court or the king's house. We've taken God out of our land and we don't want him here anymore. In a couple of weeks, in fact, well, it won't be next week because that's Mother's Day. I'm thinking it's either 2 or 3 weeks. I'll be preaching a Sunday morning on the sin in society called atheism. And may I suggest to you that the United States is quickly becoming an atheistic nation. You say, Pastor, that can't be. We are a Christian nation. There are God. There are people, the majority of our people believe in God. Not practically. We might say that he exists, but does he exist in our lives? Not really. Not as a nation. We've taken them out of our schools. We've taken them out of our justice system. We've taken them out of everything. We can't even mention his name in very many places anymore. We are quickly becoming an atheistic nation. But I'll save a little bit more for that for Sunday morning than I will for tonight. Nonetheless, through all these things, Amos had a clear sense of his calling. He was trying to be discredited. He was trying to be discouraged, and he kept on preaching. Notice verse 14. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. Look, I was minding my own business. I was down there. I was taking care of the herds. I was raising some fruit trees and getting the fruits off of them and selling them. I wasn't a prophet because my dad was a prophet. I wasn't following along in the family business, so to speak. I was just out there minding my own business when God spoke to me. And there's nothing else that I can do but to follow him. Interestingly enough, when the Lord Jesus came 700 years later, he would go by certain men and he'd say, "Come, follow me." And many of them, being fishermen, just dropped their nets and followed Christ. He had a certain sense of God's calling. We say, "Well, I'm not called." Oh, yes, you are. We all are. To preach the Word of God. Maybe not in a vocational sense, but we're all called to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. Verse 16, "Now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be a harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth from his land." Amos had a certainty, an absolute certainty, that God was going to fulfill His word. He had a clear vision. He had an absolute understanding. He had a certain sense of calling, and he had an absolute certainty that God would fulfill His word. Listen, Amaziah, you're a guy who is supposed to be a representative of God to the people. Your purpose as being a priest is to bring people unto God. But you're not worried about faithfulness and being true to the Lord, to Jehovah, the bride of Israel. And therefore, since you're not worried about your own faithfulness, God in His poetic justice will allow your wife to go into harlotry. She won't be faithful to you. You're not interested in bringing sons and daughters into a right relationship with God. Therefore, your own physical sons and daughters are going to fall by the sword. You're not interested in preserving the unity of the land under the lordship of God. And therefore, the land will be divided up and parceled out amongst the nations. And oh, by the way, you're not interested in godliness and cleanliness and holiness. You'll go off to a land that's polluted. A Gentile land. And that was the worst thing that could happen in the mind of a Jewish person, was to be taken captive into a Gentile land. Amos didn't waver on this. He didn't change his message. He didn't try and pacify Amaziah. He said, "Look, this is how it is." Because he had an absolute certainty that God was going to do what He said He's going to do. We're living in a day and age where if you stand for the Word of God, you're looked upon as being an anti-American, a disruptor. The land cannot bear your words. You're a stick in the mud. You're a lunatic. Oh, that's right. We're on the lunatic fringe, aren't we? It's a great place to be. You know why? The Lord's there with us. Now, we need to move to the center. Wow, well, the Lord's standing over here on this edge. I'd rather stand with Him on the edge than in the middle with everybody else. Amos, what was he looking for? Was he asking the people, "You know, if you would just plant a seed in my ministry, and we'll have a great following, and that'll guarantee success"? No, he wasn't looking for that. He was looking for one priest of Bethel to repent, and one king of Israel to repent. Those are the only two people he had on his list at that point in time. Not a big following, just two people that he might win for the Lord. How many people are on your list? Do you have a list? Are there people that you would like to see come to know Christ as Savior? Are there people that possibly in places of influence that could reach other people and maybe cause a revival in this land and spare God's judgment upon it? Are you willing to be a prophet of God? Do you have a clear vision of what this country is doing and where it's going and how God speaks to it? Do you have an accurate understanding of the standards of God? Do you have a certain sense that God has called you? Are you absolutely certain that God will do what He says He's going to do? I submit to you, if those four things are true of you, you'll be a prophet like Noah, like Elijah, like John. Now, you might not have a big following, but you'll do God's will. Let's pray. Father, tonight, encourage us to be faithful in the commission that You've given to us. Lord, our day and age tells us to water down our message, to say something good to people and just be an encourager and speak of only the love of God and how God can be our buddy and our pal and not dwell upon the need for a Savior and a Lord. Lord, may we all be faithful tonight to the commission that has been given us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Lord, may there be at least two people on our list that we'd like to see come to know Christ the Savior. Whether they're influential or not makes no difference, but may we be found faithful in sharing the Word of God with them and being used of You to draw them unto Yourself. Father, as we leave this building tonight, transform us into Your very image again and more completely. Lord, may we leave radiating the glory of Christ to the world that's around us in darkness. May we be a light that's shining brightly. Use us for Your glory, to accomplish Your purposes. Build Your church through us according to Your will. Bring us back at the appointed time that we might rehearse Your great glories and sing praises to Your name. Maybe have one sitting next to us that came to know Christ in the week that will transpire. And all these things, glorify Yourself, we ask, in that precious and wonderful name of the One who died for us on Calvary's cross. Amen. Have a good week.